If you'd like to, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be there shortly. If you're using a red pew Bible, that's page 1341. 1341. I left my sermon on the front pew and somebody reorganized it for me. So it's back in order now. So I did that once. I was preaching in Tampa, Florida back in 97. And I had a dropped it. I didn't have it numbered. That was a really interesting sermon. There was no PowerPoint at that time to help me. On a side note, I do want to tell everyone who has led singing, I really appreciate it. And if you're in the audience, please encourage the song leaders. It's been very uplifting. It's always great to have people lead singing and then to be able to participate. And I always walk around after every song service and tell everybody, you did a great job, you're great. And they all just ignore me because I tell it to them every time. So if you would tell it to them, I'd really appreciate it. Because it's been very uplifting. It's been a wonderful way to praise our God. Now, this afternoon, we have a brief period of time to cover Galatians 5, verses 13 through 17. And so we're just going to spend a few moments on these verses. And if you remember, Paul's writing to the Galatian churches in this section. And he specifically, he's brought up the point that they're heirs. They are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And they are a free people. So they have rights, they have privileges, because they have been found inside Jesus Christ. Now, this is why he wants them to realize certain things. That because you are found in Christ, you have to realize that you've been released. You have been set free from the bondage and the slavery that is associated with sin. You're no longer part of it. Instead, you are running a race. And while you're running that race, you need to be resolved to finish it, to run the race according to God's standards, to not to move left or right, but to keep pressing onward in that race. Well, that resolved aspect, having that attitude, that mindset, that focused, that's where we're at when we come to Galatians 5, verses 13 through 17. If you would, read that passage with me. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Today, we as Christians, we have to realize that there is this basic opposition that is present in our lives. And it really is in two categories. One, it is outside of us. It's around us. It's every part of us. When we go out to this world and we face it day by day, we encounter conflicts, people that are opposing the Word of God. But the problem is, those conflicts also come inside us. It's not just without, but it's also within. It's what we're going to talk about, our renewed mind. Our spiritual mind is having to fight against the conflict that the desires of the flesh bring about in this world. And so that is going to be our discussion for this evening or this afternoon. But focusing on the without, when Paul writes the Galatian churches, if you remember in Acts chapter 14, Paul comes to them and he basically starts three different congregations in South Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And when he comes there, they are immediately confronted with opposition. They are opposed by the Gentiles, of course, in the area that are for the commerce, but they're opposed by the Jews in the synagogue as well. And so there's this constant conflict from the time they first start being a church where they have to face persecution, they have to face trials. Well, the only thing we know about this section of time or how long Paul is there is from Acts 14, verse 3. And it says, they stayed there a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. And after they left, between the end of Acts 14 and the beginning of Acts 15, that's when Paul finds out about all this problem with the Judaizing teachers coming in among these congregations, teaching them, trying to lead them into focusing on the law of Moses versus the law of Christ. And as a matter of fact, it begins to spread and affect the whole church. That's why you have that Jerusalem conference. In Acts 15, verse 1, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. But the brethren were facing persecution. You know, Acts 14, verse 5, it talks about mistreatment. It mentions the fact that they were trying to stone them. This was going on with our brethren. Now, admittedly, in those specific verses, that is talking about Paul and those that are preaching the gospel. But later on, when Paul compares both Hagar and Sarah, he talks about Hagar, for born according to flesh, persecuted him who was born according to spirit, or Sarah. And the only reason I bring that up is, if you are born as a child of promise, if you are born as the heir, the one of the promised Abraham, born of Sarah, then you're a free child. You're free. You're of the Spirit. And those of the flesh are going to persecute those who are of the Spirit. And it's interesting because Paul later, he writes to Timothy and he talks about this specific region. And he tells them, you, however, have observed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, and the sufferings that came upon me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, or South Galatia. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12. If you're a Christian, you're going to face persecution. And brethren, that's a truth given to us. It's the truth 2,000 years ago. It's true today. And, you know, I don't really like it when people belittle the persecution people get in America. I mean, I get it. People in foreign countries suffer a lot. That's true. But understand, anywhere you are a Christian, Satan is going to find a way to tempt you, belittle you, or make you wish you weren't. Accept that fact. So in America, you are going to face persecution. And the focus I want to bring us about today, and where I want to focus on, what you see in Galatians and other books, is the thing we face today, and it's very prevalent even back then, is people were constantly perverting the Word of God. They were changing it. They were distorting it. They were making it into something else. Just in Galatians, in chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about how they had received a different gospel. It was a gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, according to men. And what was this doing? It was creating hypocrisy, chapter 2, verse 13, among the brethren. And this false gospel, this gospel that was a gospel of hypocrites, what was it doing to the congregation? Think about the fruits that it was bringing about as we come into this section between flesh and spirit. You have people, brothers and sisters in Christ, the adopted sons and daughters of God. What were they doing? They were biting and devouring one another. And at the end of that chapter, this chapter we're in, they were boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's not the good news or the gospel of Christ. This is a gospel, again, that comes from men. This is the fruit and the results of participating in a gospel that is a perversion of the Word of God. And that's what the brethren were facing then. But I think when we look at that, we can see that example of people who follow a false gospel today. And later on, many years later, Jude wrote in Jude 1, 3 through 4, there's only one chapter, but he wrote there, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter later on would write in 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is when he writes to all Christians. He says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and to bring on to themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And if you can, remember that section about being bought. When we talk about these three sections of scriptures, Galatians, Jude, and Peter. They really do have a commonality, don't they? We're dealing with people who have brought in a false gospel. So you have false teachers. Whether they're intentional, that's what they're sincerely trying to do, is lead the people astray, which I think is the case in Galatians. Or they're unintentional. They've grabbed onto this and they're spreading this dogma as if it was truth. You have both. But regardless, you see a consistent factor that is present. You have groups of people who are denying that they have a Lord and that they have a God. And really, when we talk about an application that we're dealing with, we should not deny. We should believe in the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, if we're Christians, that's something we do. If we're Christians, that means we submit to the will of God. We are subject to the one true God, and we are obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. Before you ever get baptized, before you ever decide to put on Jesus Christ, as it talks about in Galatians chapter 3, to be clothed with Him, to be found in Him, you have to accept Jesus as both your Lord and Savior. He rules my life. Right? You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. There is no other God that we have but God in Christ. And we can't forget that. But in all three cases, that's exactly what these false teachers have done. They have given themselves over to their own ways. And that's not the example we have. Jesus says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Luke 22, 42. And that goes well with the thoughts we had at the table this morning by our elder Charles. Christians, we submit. We subject ourselves. We obey our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we can encounter in this world is we encounter people that don't believe that. Think about the slogans you hear. What people say. I am my own man. I am my own woman. You have a pattern, a foundation for people who believe only in themselves and who believe only in their authority. That's why we have problems with abortion, homosexuality, infidelity or adultery. That's why we have problems with fornication, lewdness, sensuality. You have a group of people that believe they control everything about themselves. And specifically in that context, like in 1 Corinthians 6, they flat out say, my body is mine, it belongs to me only. And I hope you realize, especially if you're a Christian, that is not what God teaches. Not at all. And when we consider what he teaches, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 90, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man can commit is outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. I do not belong to me. You do not belong to you. We all belong to God. And specifically, we belong to Him who bought us and paid a price for us. And if you read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, that's what it goes on to say. That flies in the face of many of the teachings we encounter in this world. But brethren, that's a temptation for us. And it's something we have to fight against. And it's really, when you think about it, it's probably one example of a perversion of the word that's out there. But when people want to be their own authority, that's very prevalent. And the thing is, that's a conflict that is outside of us, but it's something that we have to deal with internally. And that's where we get in that whole aspect of what goes on within us. Think about what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, wait a second, Paul. I don't want to do these things, right? I mean, come on. I hope a lot of us are saying that, you know, well, I don't want to participate in the desires of the flesh. But just understand, that's what we're dealing with. We face the desires of the flesh. And one of the hardest things I think I've seen, and I grew up in the church, I'm third generation technically, right? One of the hardest things I've seen is the people I grew up with, we're not supposed to admit that we have problems. We're not supposed to admit we face these type of trials, we face temptations, that we have problems in the flesh. We're not supposed to admit that. We're just supposed to go on and act like everything's okay, and we're supposed to talk to God in private. And maybe if it gets really bad and we sin publicly, then we'll come forward and make a public confession. Folks, we all face these trials. Every last one of us. It's going to be different, and we'll talk about that in a second. But we all face these things. It's an internal struggle that is out there. John characterizes three basic types. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And briefly, we described basically what would be sensual challenges, lasciviousness, lewdness. Sorry, those are big words for me. But we talked about those things. Okay, those are definitely part of it. But understand, that's not it. You have other things like pride or covetousness. You know, that's what Paul's sin was. And he talks about what he fought against. And understand, this is Paul saying this. Romans 7, 21 through 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Do you understand that? Paul is waging war against himself. Paul, the apostle of Christ. Paul, who is our perfect example. Paul, who went through all the sufferings. That's the point. He isn't the perfect example, is he? That was Jesus. A lot of us aren't like Paul. But if Paul went through these struggles, is it so hard for us to admit that we go through some of the same things? That there is a war that goes on between our renewed mind, the mind we are supposed to have, and the desires of the flesh that are around us. The desires of the flesh that are constantly pushing on us, trying to get us to conform one way or another. It's present, and it's relevant to us. And if we're going to fight it, if we're going to actually be part of this conflict, then I think we have to follow the example of Paul. And first and foremost, we have to admit it. We have to admit we do face temptation. I mean, think about how James is written here. James 1, 14 through 15. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. When each one of us is tempted. Understand, you're going to get tempted. Whether by others, whether it's by something you have to deal with personally in your mind, but people are going to tempt you. That's not sin. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to put yourself in a situation where you give into it? Are you going to be enticed by it? Are you going to allow it to give birth, to be born into sin? You and I, each and every day, we face temptations in this world. And we have to realize that while we are here, we're going to have to overcome them each and every day. Now, here's the thing. Some of these temptations are going to be different for everyone. Everyone has different vices. I use that word around one of my daughters, and she's like, "What's a vice? Isn't that a clamp?" I was like, "All right, so let me explain this. Every one of us have different problems. Everyone have different troubles. Everyone has had different temptations. Okay, that's what a vice is. You know, it's a problem you have to deal with." And again, you have John here, 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." So we have these different categories, these different things of temptation. Desires of flesh, that can easily be described as sensuality, lewdness, lasciviousness. Desires of the eyes. Okay, that can also be fall into those same categories, but understand that's also desiring things that don't belong to you. That's also the aspect of jealousy. That's also covetousness. That's also seeing things that don't, you know, flat out that you want and are willing to do anything to get, even if it's not right. The pride of life. You know, some translations say the boastful pride of life, because that's what they're trying to bring out. It's arrogance. It's about lifting yourself up. It's also about putting other people down, about being controlling. And, you know, and somewhere in these, there's anger and there's other things that we talk about. Understand, these are broad categories. Three words don't describe every single form of temptation you're going to face. But they're out there. And what we have to realize, just because these things don't bother you, they might bother your brother. They might bother your sister. They might bother your mother. They might bother your father. They might bother your husband, your wife, your child. It's not just about us. Everybody faces temptation. And there's some things that a lot of people face that I could say right now, okay, well, if you're a man and you're in America, this is a temptation you're facing. And that might be true for the majority. But there's some people it doesn't. But I can tell you one thing I've learned, and I'm only 41, but just because it doesn't bother you now, it does not mean 20 or 30 years later, it's not going to bother you then. And just because you're dealing with the temptation now, it doesn't mean that 20 or 30 years from now, you're going to be dealing with that exact same temptation. You know, they talk about Satan's a roaring lion. He's constantly on the prowl. He's willing to try other things to get you. We have to be careful. And we have to accept the fact that we can be tempted. And there are things out there that can get us. Again, the admission aspect, that's hard to do. That's hard to admit to other people that we need help. But, brethren, that's something we have to do. Now, part of that, a big part of that, falls in this category of changing our mind. And I feel like the lesson I have this afternoon, it goes well with what our brother Charles again brought forth earlier. It also goes well with what Lane brought up this morning. If you get a chance, please listen to that recording. We'll have it up probably by the end of this week. But in Romans 12, and this is the familiar verse for all of us, 1 and 2, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable, is perfect." Renew your mind. Do not be conformed. Change it. And that's a passage I hope we all get. We become a sacrifice. We let go of this world. We focus totally, completely on Christ. And then, you have that other aspect. And this is the one I really like. It's not as familiar maybe to some of us. Some of you probably have studied Ephesians and know it backwards and forwards. But this is in the context of chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futilities of their mind. And in 18, 19, and 20, it lists out all the futile actions that a Gentile does. And he comes to verse 20, he says, but this is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off for your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to become something new. Created in something. That's what we're to be. And it doesn't happen overnight. And that's what Peter brings up in 2 Peter, right? If these are yours and are increasing, it's a constant work, it's a constant effort that is laid before us. Again, we're running a race and resolve is required. But again, the big point here this afternoon I wanted to bring up, and I hope I proved it, is that there is a conflict present, both without and within. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? If you would, please pray with me. Father in heaven, we know you are our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. We know that you are our light, and your way is perfect. We ask, Father, that as we come before you, we pay attention to your way, that be our focus. And we ask, Father, that you help us to accept that you truly are our Lord. Help us to have the humility to remove our pride and allow us to completely and totally submit to you. Help us to admit it to ourselves and that the others we face, that there are things in our life that are going on. Please help us to be there for each other, to lift each other up, Father, and recognize when those situations are occurring. And Father, we know you provide that avenue, the avenue of escape that we can face these things. And we ask, Father, that we do not neglect it, but that grab onto it, hold onto it, and to make sure that we are following the path that you have set before us. We know you have placed your spirit within us, and we ask, Father, that we do not neglect that either, but that we focus on him and we allow him to work in us, to build in us, and to have the proper fruit that we are supposed to have. We ask, Father, that as we continue this service, that we have a focus and mindset that we are your sons and daughters. You have given us this privilege to come before you, and that in everything we do, we glorify you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, as is our custom, we do offer this invitation. And it is from number 23 again, all things are ready. All things are ready. And our brother Tim does have this on the wall behind us. But my brother, as Christians, you know, conflicts do come up, temptations come up, problems come up, and we can get knocked down. And if any of us need prayers, if any of us needs to be restored, understand we can pray for one another, we can be there for one another. The Bible teaches us that. And if you're not a Christian, understand you can come to this feast. And the idea is that without Christ, you are famishing. You are starving and you are dying in this world. But if you come to Christ, you do have freedom. You do have rights. You do have privileges. You do have a new way to live. It'll change your mind. And we're going to talk about that more in 2 weeks. But this invitation applies to you, and you need prayers, or you would like to become a Christian, to be baptized into Jesus, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.